Good morning, Arbor.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. How many of you blew some things up just a couple nights, the other night or something? Anybody do that? Nobody else? Any like wild videos out there of like your fireworks going off in the wrong direction or anything? No, we're all safe and sound. That's good to hear. I will not share stories of tragedies that have happened to me in my past with fireworks going off near me or near others. But we did survive. Everybody's happy. This year, we were very much safer. I guess as we got older, we've gotten wiser and we'll be able to discern what is probably safe and not safe to do. But I'm glad you're all here. Glad we're all in this room together to open up God's word and hear what he has to say today. I'll be honest with you today is that I wrestled with this all the way up into last night. So I'm really hoping that what we learn today together is led by the Spirit and from God. And I just want to say a prayer right up quick, if you don't mind, just to get us started. God, I pray that you take the words that I took on paper, God, and you make them your own. I pray that your Spirit would guide our conversation today and our learning today, Lord. I pray that you would give us ears that want to hear, hearts that want to listen, and feet that want to put into action what you teach us today. Move me out of the way, God, and may your words come forth. In your name, amen. I'm wondering, have you ever had to question the story that somebody is telling you or the facts that people are sharing or maybe just the information they're dispersing to you? And people can say them in different ways, but have you ever had to question that? You're sitting there going, is this really true? Is this really how that's coming out? I think that my family would say that I can tend to embellish the details of some stories or memories from growing up. Well, they wouldn't say I'm being untruthful, but they would say it creates some wonderings about the accuracy of how I remember things. For example, I remember growing up as children with my two brothers in the summers, and it was time to be outside and play. And then there were these days that we would play outside for hours. I mean, we would invent games. We would chase each other with sticks. We would throw rocks at each other. We would ride our bikes. We would build these rickety plyboard jumps. You know, we would play the stare at the sun game. We would do all these things outside by ourselves. And I loved that. And I remember that my mom loved it when we were outside. And my recollection is I remember sometimes she would just lock the doors. We weren't allowed to go back inside. That wasn't an option. All right? And we would find peanut butter and jelly sandwiches on the back porch with an apple. All right? And we had a hose to drink from. And we had to hunt and gather if we wanted any other sustenance out there. And it's amazing what you can scavenge for as three boys hungry in the middle of the afternoon. All right? So this is my recollection. Now, if my mom were here, and I'm sure she's listening, she's shaking her head right now. She's going, this is not true at all. Because her recollection would be that she never refused us to come into the house. She never just left food out for us to eat. Yet my recollection is we went to the bathroom in a lot of trees and bushes. All I'm saying is that what I remember as a boy and what my mom remembers as a boy can become more colorful and embellished the way I tell it. Yet there is a sense of truth in it. Embellishing and lying, while they're different, they have similarities. It's really in the intent. The difference in the intent is that the intent of embellishing is to exaggerate details for effect, humor, or flair, whereas the intent of lying is to deceive and intentionally mislead, often with a false narrative or false facts. And I want you to think about that as we go our message today. Because we've been going through this series called The Light We Live In. And the series today is about the spirit and the lie. Because many of us have heard lies in our own lives. Lies told about us by others, lies we tell ourselves. And I want us to understand that the source of those lies is not Jesus. It's not Christ. So we have to discern between what is a lie and what is truth, and that's what this passage is going to look like. We're going to examine people who intentionally deceive and lie about Christ in this passage. You're going to see how they twist their truths and sound wise. That was hard to say. Sometimes you get up front and you get nervous and, you know, you get your turds twisted. It's very awkward and embarrassing. So I'll try not to do that today. But we should not be fooled by these lies. Often this can be unsettling and create fear inside of us. We can begin to get worried or despair. Yet what we find in this is that the Apostle John provides a way through how we can remain close to the Spirit and discern lies and truth. And we can find that truth as we remain in Christ and power through the Holy Spirit. This combination of remaining and discerning is essential to our Christian growth. Because if we don't do that, we will be led astray, and maybe we won't go to the extreme of the false teachers we see today, but we could go to the way of losing our faith. And I always go back to a saying I use in my life all the time. My kids hear it. It says, keep the faith and keep it real. And my hope today as we go through this is that we can remember to keep the faith and keep it real, which means keep it true. If you're going to keep the faith, you got to hold on to those things that are true and not get deceived. So my first point is this. The Holy Spirit keeps us alert and grounded in truth without fear. Fear is the liar, and the enemy wields that. But the Holy Spirit keeps us alert and grounded in truth without fear. And we capitalize truth because truth is really centered in Christ, Jesus, God the Father. Our passage today is going to look at some false teaching. And while we're going to break that down a bit, I don't want us to get stuck on just that false teaching, but it does give an example of how John is going after it with the truth. And we can leverage that into some lies and deceptions that are happening around us in the world today. We'll look at some questions, and then we'll ensure how we can stay alert, and we'll look at what this warning is. So let's start with the warning, which John is saying, beware of false teachers. This is in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. It's a long passage. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have appeared. We know from this that this is the last hour. Wow, that's just not a heavy verse to jump into right there, right? They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us, because if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But they went out from us to demonstrate that all of them do not belong to us. Nevertheless, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you that you do not know the truth, but that you do know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the person who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This one is the Antichrist, the person who denies the Father and the Son. Everyone who denies the Son does not have the Father either. The person who confesses the Son has the Father also. Thank you, Ryan, for the passage you gave me today. Yes. Everybody's like, oh my gosh, we're going to be wading into all this. Are we going into Revelation? No, we are not. But what we are going to do is take a little bit of time to break this down to clarify what John is talking about and how that relates to us today. This last hour that John is talking about is referring to the time between the ascension of Jesus into heaven and his second coming. That was currently where John and the apostles were after Jesus left, and it's where we are today. That is the last hour. It's not just an hour. It's a symbolism of time. Jesus said, you do not know when I will return. So be prepared, be alert. There's a sense of urgency that goes along with this last hour. And that is why John is issuing the warning. Because in this last hour, this last time frame of history, the enemy is going to be at work to pull away people from Jesus. That is the first thing Satan did in the garden. It's the last thing he wants to do, is he wants to come into God's truth and pull us away into what is seemingly the truth, but is actually deception and a lie. Even in the garden, he weaved some of God's words and truth into the lie that he deceived Adam and Eve with. And he does the same today. So my question is, what lies is he weaving in your life today? What is he telling you that might be pulling you from the faith? So the warning is this. John calls these false teachers antichrist. We're going to break that down, because they are teaching that Jesus was not the Son of God or the Messiah, and that Jesus and the Father were not one as Jesus said it. So they're contradicting what Jesus said. Remember that, the contradiction. The response that John wants us to use is remain in your faith, remain in the scriptures, remain in the Holy Spirit. John reiterates that the truth by eyewitnesses of Jesus is in us if we remain in the Spirit, because we have it with us. It's called the Scriptures. And John's saying in the first, when he started off the book of John, 1 John, he's saying in his letter, what I saw, what I touched, what I heard. He says, that is truth. So quickly, who are these antichrists? I can't help myself from being a teacher for just a minute, so just bear with me, all right? When John uses the word antichrist, this is a description for those who are spreading false teaching contrary to the eyewitness testimony of John and the apostles. These are false teachers that rose up from within the Christian community, supposedly, and to which John is writing, and there are some outside of the community. While some scriptures focus on a future individual, the antichrist, John is using the term antichrist as the connection between the same false message the individual will share when he deceives the world and to what the men and women are sharing at this time. Thus, he calls them antichrists. But John's warning is more about what they're preaching. Not the who or the how or the when, but what they're saying. That Jesus was not the Son of God or even God, and that he was not one with the Father as Jesus claimed he was. And he says this in verse 22, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? That is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. Now we could break this down in end times and Antichrist, but what I want to focus on today is this. The heart of what he's saying here is this. The lie delivers just enough truth but doesn't align with the truth. And that's what we have to be aware of. That's what we have to be alert about. He's saying this Antichrist is found in anyone that seeks to deceive and lie and spread untruths about Jesus, the gospel, and the faith he left for us within our communities, within the world, within the church. Thus, for John, an Antichrist is anyone who seeks to deceive you. Now, we also need to remember that this may not just be a person. This could be the enemy. Paul tells us we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities of darkness. There are spirits of the enemy, Satan, that come to seek and deceive us. So as we move forward again, I ask you, what false messages are you hearing? What false messages have you bought into? What false messages are causing you to doubt either yourself or your faith? We all have them. None of us are perfect in them. So this issue, this warning that John is issuing for us is more relevant to us today than we realize. Because man alive, you look around the world, there's a lot of false mixed messaging going on. Deconstruction of faith. I've walked away from my faith. I have friends that have stepped away from church, come back to church. And I'm not saying that's wrong or bad. Sometimes we have to go on our journeys. But what I'm saying is, as we're on that journey, as we're wrestling with God, as Jacob wrestled with God, are we also trying to say what John says here in his response, all right, to this is, are you discerning through God's truth? So it makes me think of like weather warnings, all right? I don't know how you take weather warnings, all right? No offense to Abby Oconee, who might be listening in our audience somewhere, all right? But weather warnings, all right? You're either a subscriber or you're a skeptic, all right? I have noticed, even being up here in the Northwest for 25 years, I'm still astounded by if there's a severe snow warning, the apocalyptic response that people take, all right? I mean, they rush to the store. They stock up on things. All because they live on a hill, all right? And I don't know if you're a subscriber to these warnings, and a subscriber, like, you believe it, you all buy in, you hunker down, you download as many movies as possible, so if the power goes off, you can still watch it on your iPad or something. You get all the extra food and snacks you want for the day, and you're just stuck up on your hill, because you don't understand, I live on a hill, all right? Or if you're more like me, a skeptic, that looks at these weather warnings more as a suggestion, as a possibility, like maybe it'll happen, it probably could, it may not. And you know what? Worst case scenario, if this happens, I'm stuck on my hill and we can just go sledding or find our way up the mountain and go skiing. So I don't know if you subscribe to these weather warnings or you're a skeptic, but as we look at these next two passages today, I want you to ask yourself, are you going to be a subscriber or a skeptic to what John shares with us today? Will you believe the warning and respond? And John gives us two responses he wants us to do today to his warning. He's issued it, and we can subscribe to it or be a skeptic to it. And the two responses are this: remain and discern. Remain and discernment. My point is this: we must remain in Christ to discern what is true from what is false. We must remain in Christ to discern what is true from what is false. That is what we're diving into. So let's look at this word remain and examine what remain means, and then we're going to look at discern. All right, so let's look at 1 John 2:24 through 27. As for you, church, believers, what you have heard from the beginning must remain in you. If what you heard from the beginning remains in you, you will also remain in the Son and the Father. Now, this is the promise that he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Now, as for you, the anointing that you received from him resides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as the anointing teaches you about all things, it is true and it is not a lie. Just as it has taught you, you reside in him. There's two words that pop up in this passage: remain and reside. Verse 24 says, remain. What you have heard from the beginning remains in you, you will also remain in the Father. What is it that's to remain in us? That which we have heard from the beginning, which is what? Jesus was the Savior. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose again on the third day, and he's offering you the gift of eternal life if you submit your life to him and accept him as your Savior. That is what the disciples have been saying from the beginning. Jesus was saying from the beginning, I am the truth, the way, and the life. So that is what the truth is from the beginning. All right? What is it that we have heard from the beginning? Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is truth. So none of this has changed, and they all know this. So this is the truth. Jesus remains in you as you remain in him. And as we remain in him, that truth becomes more relevant, more apparent, and more powerful in our lives. But it's a combination of both things. And as I said, we have to keep the faith in order to keep it real. Because the truth will not stay real to us if we don't keep it active in our own hearts and lives. So John is urging believers to hold fast to what they've been taught, to what the scripture has told them. Now, verse 27 introduces this word reside. And he says, the anointing you have received resides in you. Just as it has taught you, you reside in him. This anointing is the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus didn't leave us alone to do this on our own. I don't know about you, but I don't have a lot of self-control at times when it comes to certain things that are, you know, deceptions of me. I buy into some narratives in my mind. I'm like, whoa, 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 whoa. I'm going way down a train track that I know that's not true about myself. Is anybody else in here? Am I alone on that? I also don't have a lot of willpower over like some things maybe I shouldn't be eating, all right? Way too much sugar on the 4th of July. But that's beside the note. That's beside the different topic. What I'm saying here is Jesus knew we couldn't do this on our own. And he told the disciples, I'm going to leave a counselor, a comforter for you. And that is the Holy Spirit. And so that's what resides in us. And this reside indicates a close, intimate, and permanent relationship between the believer and God. And the Holy Spirit plays this essential role in the truths of God and the scripture remaining in our hearts. It's not just about a physical presence, but also about a deep, active, ongoing connection with Christ, characterized by faith, obedience, and being spiritual. And so my question is, are we seeking the Holy Spirit to help us remain in Christ as the Holy Spirit resides in us? That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. God is not asking you, just be strong and remain. Stand in the Word. He's given you a resident of the Trinity inside of us to help us do that. So this remaining is possible because of the residing of the Holy Spirit. So what is this genuine remaining involved? I want to give you five things like a glove that you could put on today that will help you continue this process of remaining. But don't take me wrong. This is not a to-do checklist. That's pharisaical. This is exactly what Jesus railed against the Pharisees and the Sadducees for. They're like, check, we did that, check, we did that, check, we did this. You have to go back to the spirit of what Jesus is asking you to do and the why. So we don't get deceived. We can discern truth from lies. So here's five things. One is active participation. This is not passive. It requires actively choosing to abide in Christ, letting his word dwell in us, and living in obedience with his commands. It's a give and a take. Jesus does his part. We have to do our part in sanctifying and staying, remaining in the Spirit of God. It's kind of like rock climbing. Have any of you done any rock climbing? Either beginning or a lot of it? There's a thing in rock climbing called belaying. How many have heard of this term, belaying? So belaying is basically if I'm climbing the cliff and I'm roped in, all right, I have a belayer down below me. And I don't just start climbing believing the belayer is just going to do their job and do everything right. No, there's a communication that goes beyond. And before I even begin, I'm like, belay on. And the belayer goes, belay on, all right, which says we're ready. Then I go, ready, ready. Then the third thing is climbing. Climb on. We're communicating. And even then as I'm climbing, I'm telling the belayer, tighter, more. I don't want as much slack. Slack, I want more slack. We're communicating our needs. And as I'm on the rock climbing, the belayer can often say, hey, there appears to be a hole to your right because I'm kind of stuck and struggling. And again, I go, I'm not going to believe that. He might have a better perspective or she might have a better perspective. And as I'm on there, even to the point where if I'm feeling like I'm going to fall and I have time, I'm like, falling, and I announce it. Falling, which I'm always like, sometimes you don't have time to say falling. Sometimes it's like, whoops, falling. And your hope resides in a belayer that is alert and is giving you just enough slack to climb, but he can pull it taut to catch you. You may still fall a bit. You may still swing into the wall. You might bang an arm. It might give you, I'm scared for a moment. But you get caught. Because there's a team of communication going on. And that's what this is saying, this active participation with the Holy Spirit. You got to communicate. Spirit, I'm falling. Help me. I am falling. And God has said, I will catch you. The next one is study the word. You got to know that it's true, just like Paul told Timothy. Study the word, rightly dividing it, knowing the scriptures. Spend your time in it. The more you know it's true, the more you'll know it's false. You've heard the analogy, it's like counterfeiters. When they train counterfeiters, they don't look at fake money. They study the real thing over and over and over and over and over. When you study the word and you get grounded in truth, it is so much easier to see a lie, to pick up on the lie, and to pick up on a false message. Fruitfulness. How do you produce fruit? People are like, you will know this by your fruit. If you remain, you'll produce fruit. You love God, you love people, you serve the world. Very simple. Love God with all your heart, all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Go out and love others. Religion I find worthwhile, taking care of the orphan and the widows, the least of these. What are you doing to produce fruit in your life? Are you living by the fruits of the Spirit, or are you wrestling and doubting the fruits of the Spirit? Or is there fruitfulness in your life? Two is love and obedience. You can't have one without the other. Are you obeying the Scripture? Are you loving God just in word, but not in deed and action? James says, faith without works is dead. You got to put things into action. And the last one is response to sin. Ryan talked about this a few weeks ago. It's not that we don't sin. It's that when we do sin, what is a response to it? Do we seek confession? Do we repent? Do we try to restore and seek forgiveness? Do we try to walk away from habitual sins? Do we get feedback and receive feedback from others that are talking to us about our sin? Those five things is how we genuinely remain. Active participation, study in the word, fruitfulness, love and obedience in response to sin. If you stay active in those things, those practices aren't what save you. They aren't what keep you right. They're practices that keep your mind and heart in a state of, I can remain with the Spirit in communication. Because when that communication between you and the anointed one and us, the Holy Spirit, breaks down, it's just fair play in there for the enemy. So here's my point. Remaining in the Holy Spirit keeps us alert and grounded in truth. Remaining in the Holy Spirit keeps us grounded, all right, keeps us alert and grounded in truth. Without that, you're swimming in a mucky pond with a bunch of doo-doo and other stuff. It's not good, all right? That's true. It happens sometimes, all right? So now let's look at some of discernment. 1 John chapter 4. Let's talk about discernment. 1 John 4, 1 through 6. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to determine if they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus as the Christ, who has come in the flesh, is from God. But every spirit that refuses to confess Christ, that spirit is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is now already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. I'm going to say that again. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Thank you. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world's perspective, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and the person who knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deceit. Discernment is testing the spirits. He tells us, test the spirits. It is a critical but neglected gift, I think, in our church today. You can build it. You can grow it. Oftentimes it feels like people maybe are being a bit too judgmental or a bit too much of a skeptic. But we are called to test the spirits through prayer, through scripture, through rightly dividing the word of God, through other wisdom and people in us and our congregations that we talk to in our communities. Here's a quote. Discernment in its fullness takes a practiced heart, fine-tuned to hear the word of God, and the single-mindedness to follow the word in love. Notice this, it takes a practiced heart to fine-tune what we're hearing and the single-mindedness to follow it in love. That's the point of discernment. Now, there's two types of discernment. There's spiritual discernment and there's moral discernment. Spiritual discernment is the ability to perceive some spiritual realities and truths. Moral discernment is the maturity to distinguish between good and evil, right and wrong, through God's word, all right, and righteous living. Discernment means a person can make sound judgments and decisions by understanding and evaluating situations. Going back to a weather example, there's really no reason I should be skeptic of someone that spends their life studying weather, getting degrees, and gets on TV and tells us this is what's going to happen. But isn't it funny how I want to base my own experience or doubts or skepticism to override someone that knows what they're talking about? I'm standing here confessing this, and I feel a little bit of alone. Maybe I'm the only one that does that. But we do this. No amens on that one. Everybody's like, sorry, you're struggling with that, Scott. But we do this in so many things of our lives, all right? We question those who seemingly have authority, which is good at times. I believe in challenging the process. I believe in taking getting things and feeding back on and looking through it. But it weighs on me at times of, how much am I being too much of a skeptic and not as much of a subscriber to what Jesus is trying to tell me? Jesus wants to point things out in our life. And oftentimes I'm like, you say if I do this, I'm not going to get addicted. Maybe if I do this, it's not going to cause this problem. Maybe if I do this, it's not going to lead to them being angry. And then we fall into the consequences of our actions and we're like, maybe I shouldn't have been such a skeptic. That's what discernment helps us do. It helps us learn when to subscribe and when to be a skeptic, and what to subscribe to and what to be a skeptic of. And it leads us and drives us to the truth. And John keeps going back to his current example of these antichrists who are saying, oh, Jesus wasn't really the Messiah. In fact, Jesus really didn't come in flesh. He was like a prophet. He wasn't really incarnate Christ. He might have been a prophet, but there's no way he came down in flesh like mankind. And then they were challenging the fact that he wasn't part of the one with the Father. And we can break that down, the theology and the danger of all of that, or we could take that and say, what are you being challenged on in your life? What lies have you told yourself from the enemy? What lies about Christianity and the church are you swallowing and believing that are causing you to be pulled away and you're not practicing discernment? See, spiritual dullness and immaturity and failure to walk in righteousness hinder discernment. False teaching and evil often appear good on the surface because it can be a grain of truth. So believers must test everything by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Spiritual maturity, developed through practice and feeding on the meat of God's Word, is essential for proper discernment and fulfilling one's calling in a deceptive world. I love this quote from Spurgeon. He says this: discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It is knowing the difference between right and almost right. That's good, right? Leave that up there for a second, because some people want to write that down or take a picture of it. I saw that quote and I'm like, that's it right there. Because the enemy loves half-truths. And we are wallowing in a time in history of half-truths in the news, in social media, in our personal conversations, in the way we speak honestly to one another. Does this look good on me? Did you like my meal? How did that taste to you? Do you think you can come to the party? Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. I got things going on. You don't have anything going on. You just don't want to go to the party. Now, I'm being silly and light about it, but you take that concept and you apply it to the scriptures and the enemy is going to have a heyday with that. So we need to test the spirits. And John says this, as we saw in verse 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus as the Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that refuses to confess Jesus, that spirit is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming. So we try to keep it simple. All right, and here's how we can keep it simple. What does the scripture say? What did Jesus say? What does God say? Keep it simple. There's nothing wrong with asking other people their opinions, but do their opinions and what they're giving you align with scripture? And then what is the Holy Spirit telling you? Are you on your knees beseeching the Spirit for wisdom? James tells us, after you're going through trials and tribulations, one of my favorite verses there, he says, if any of you lack wisdom in the midst of all this chaos, ask and it will be given to you. Are we asking God for wisdom, or are we Googling it? Are we trying to trust some theologian? Are we trying to read the interpretation that somebody else told us down the block? Which there's nothing wrong with any of those. But those are simply tools that should drive us back to what is the scripture saying? What is the Holy Spirit leading me to believe? But you can't do that if you're not remaining. So here's my slide. We discern so that we can remain. We remain so that we can discern. I go right back to my belaying analogy. You have to do both. The belayer stays alert, watching the route and the climber. The climber stays in constant communication with the belayer as to what they need or don't need or where they're confused. And in that communication, the goal is to safely get up the route. And if you fall, you don't fall completely out of faith to your own destruction. You fall enough to where you can get back on the route and continue climbing. But that requires us to continue to discern and test things by remaining in the Spirit, not our own wisdom, but God's wisdom. So here's some how-tos. Spiritual discernment helps us seek God's will. Well, what is God's will for our life? It's pretty simple. Love God, love people, serve the world. Remember those days? We said that all the time, right, Allison? Love God, love people, serve the world. That's God's will. Give your life to me, and then live for me. That's his will. It helps us distinguish truth from falsehood. In a world of where everything can be one way or another way or this way or that way, or you don't see it my way, you're wrong. If you don't see it my way, you're this or that. It'll help you discern truth from falsehood. It'll help you recognize good from evil. We think we can do that, but that gets more difficult. We can engage in spiritual warfare like I talked about and fight the spirits that are against us. So here's how it's developed. One, we develop discernment through God's word. Just like we remain, you're going to see some connections here. We be involved with the Holy Spirit and communicating with the Holy Spirit and pray to the Holy Spirit. We pray to God often, but do you pray with the Holy Spirit and to the Holy Spirit for discernment? for comfort, for guidance. Holy Spirit's part of the Trinity. Do you develop your prayer life? Is your prayer only happening when you need things or scared, when you develop a prayer life? And then through experience. All right, James tells us that you go through trials and tribulations. As you mature, you become more like Christ. So through experience, you can look back on what God has done in your life previously to discern truth. So I'm going to close with this. Going back to our weather analogy, are you a subscriber or a skeptic? Can you become a skeptic to false messages and yet a subscriber to what the Holy Spirit is telling you? Because you've got to do both. I go back to what John said at the beginning. As for you, what you have heard from the beginning must remain in you. If what you heard from the beginning remains in you, you will also remain in the Son and the Father. Now this is the promise that he himself made for us. These things I have written to you about those who are trying to deceive you. So what lies do you need to release? What false messages or lies are you believing today? John 1:15 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I love the verse in Psalm 119. It says, the word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. My hope for you today is that you will remain in the light. You will seek the Holy Spirit's help in discerning truth from false. And that you remember to keep the faith and keep it real. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would show me what is true so that I may discern what is false. I want to pause for a moment, Holy Spirit, for those in the room. I call upon those in the room to pause and just, what false messages, what lies, what half-truths are you buying into in your life? What are you wrestling with now? I pray that you release those to the enemy. We are told to take thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Whatever God has brought to the forefront of your mind, whatever messages you're struggling with, whatever false narratives you've bought into, I pray that you would take that captive to the obedience of Christ. God, we submit to the Father's grace, mercy, and truth. We seek to obey your word. God, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we ask for your wisdom and guidance and comfort as we try to navigate a world full of deception, as we try to fight the enemy that wants to pull us away from Christ. God, may we hearken the warning of being pulled away from you, and may we respond by remaining in you and discerning what is coming into us. Thank you, Jesus, for your love and your grace. Amen.